This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. We begin with the praise of Allah. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And we send our love, greetings, salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah bless us to be amongst them. Amin. والحمد لله. الحمد لله. We continue with our series, the first caliph of Islam, the caliphate of Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And we mentioned within 1 year of his caliphate, he was able to, from defending Medina from being invaded, consolidated the power and neutralized the false prophets and all the rebellions that occurred. And now he's moving into the big leagues, taking on the superpowers of the world. And subhanAllah, it's really amazing to think. And it shows you the tawakkal of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his iman. When he took on, at the same time, the two biggest empires in the world. At that time, Arabia and the Arabs were nothing more than Bedouins. No one cared about them. No one even considered them an entity. Last week I made the joke that if you heard on the news, Lesotho has just conquered Russia. You even laughed in the masjid. It was less than that. Even more unrealistic. Because this country wasn't even a country, taking on the Persian Empire. And at the same time, he's taking on the Roman Empire. Of course, this was the tawakkal of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even the Sahaba said to him, perhaps it's too much. Perhaps you're being over ambitious. And his response always was that we fight not for victory or for power, but we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our side. And there was complete, and that is why it's called As-Siddiq. As-Siddiq is the one with such complete yaqeen. He has no doubt in his mind, I'm on the haq. I have no, this is the way, and that's it. Why are we having any second thoughts? And so we spoke about the battle with the Persians, where Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anh was invading the Persian Empire and was getting great success in doing that. But this was never the primary frontier. The main frontier was actually the western side, the Roman Empire, because this is where Palestine, Masjid al-Aqsa was, and that is where the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had focused on before he passed away. This land of Asham, so we call this area Asham, which is Syria, Palestine, Jordan, the western part of Iraq. This area is called Asham, and it is a blessed land. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, Subhanalladhi Asra, praise be to Allah who sent His servant in a night journey from Masjid al-Haram in Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa, to Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, Alladhi barakna hawlaha, whose land around Masjid al-Aqsa has been blessed. Allah says that this area, the land of Asham, is a blessed land. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, oh Allah, in a hadith, he says, oh Allah, bless us in our Sham. He called it our Sham, our Syria, our Palestine. This is an important part for the Muslims. And in Yemen, and the Prophet, the land of Yemen is a blessed land. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in a hadith, and remember these hadiths, subhanAllah, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is mentioning it before there are even any Muslims in that area. He says that this land of Asham, Syria, Palestine, will be the heartland of Islam. He says this long before the Muslims even enter that land. He says the heartland of Islam will be in Asham, the middle of Syria and Palestine. This will be a Muslim land. And subhanAllah, as the Nabi had promised, this is, it would come true. The Nabi also mentions in a hadith that the matter, meaning Islam, will continue until until Qiyamah, when Qiyamah occurs, you would find that the fighting on the day of Qiyamah, before Qiyamah, there will be many, many wars, Dajjal. The big fighting will occur in Syria and in Yemen and in Iraq. And in fact, we know, subhanAllah, we should know that Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, the Messiah, he will not come down in Mecca or in Jerusalem. He will come down in Damascus. Nabi Isa will come down in Damascus. And so it's amazing that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying this land has a very, very important position, and it's going to be very important on the time close to Qiyamah. And so that is why the focus of Palestine and the focus of Syria can never be underestimated. And so when the Muslims were able, when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was able to defeat all the enemies in Arabia and put down all the false prophets, the attention was, let us take the Roman Empire on. And now we begin to see a very different, as I said, looking at Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we always know him from the seerah, and he is that man, that soft man, that when he stood and he led salah, he could not lead the salah except that he was crying. We know that when Abu Bakr would read the Quran, they you know, Aisha said, don't make him the Imam, Ya Rasulullah, because the people get annoyed. Whenever he reads, he cries. And then the salah goes on. So the softness of Abu Bakr. But when it came to military action, he was a man of action. As he did with the false prophets, when they said to the Sayyidina Abu Bakr, we have 11 rebellions, what are we going to do? He said, we take them all on at the same time. Yeah, he says, yeah, you know, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Rome is a big place. Syria, Jordan, Palestine. Where are we going to send the army? Send four armies. We attack four different locations. We break the army up into four and we send them. While Khalid and Walid is in Syria, in Persia, we're going to send four armies into the land of Sham. And the names, subhanAllah, these are the names of the great Sahaba. He put generals in each one of them. And he sent them into the land of Sham. And the objective, meet up in Damascus. You will go at four different directions. One through Jordan, one through Syria, one along the west, one along the eastern frontier. You go different methods, and then you land up in Damascus, and that will be stage one of the campaign. And these four armies are going to be independent. Side note, you're going to find, and this is fine, there's no one leadership style. You're going to see a very different leader in Sayyidina Umar. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is a very... He's not a micromanager. He says, you are in charge. You run your army like you want to do it. You decide on the details. You just report back. And he gives a lot of autonomy to his generals. You guys are in charge. You big people. You know what to do. Sayyidina Umar is going to be a micromanager. I want to know everything. And he's in every kind of decision making. And so, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, these four generals, you do it. And he gives them broad instructions. And this is so, before they leave, this is the instructions he gives them. He says, in your march, when you go... you do not be hard on yourself and on your army. Don't be overly aggressive on yourself and your army when you march. And do not be harsh with your men and your officers whom you should consult in all matters. He's instructing his generals. Be leaders that asks your people what to do. It's not a one-man show. You guys be collaborative. Be just and avoid all evil and tyranny. And subhanAllah, how true is he saying? He's saying, even though you are Muslims, no nation will succeed while they are unjust. And Allah will not give victory. Even if you're a Muslim and you make salah, but you are not just, as many of our Muslim lands are, unfortunately. Where is the victory, Ya Allah? If you're not just, Allah is not going to give you victory. Another hadith, the Nabi says that even a non-believing people, Allah will give them success because they are just. They do what is right. And we see that in the world as well. So he tells his generals, so long as you are unjust, Allah is not going to give you victory. And then he says, when you meet the enemy, do not turn back and do not flee. For whoever turns back and flees, except if it's part of a battle strategy, he will earn the anger of Allah, and his place will be Jahannam, and what a terrible place that is. And when you have won a victory over your enemies, then subhanAllah, he reminds them again, you're going now into cultivated lands. These are cities, these are highly densely populated parts of the world. Don't kill a woman, or a child, or an old person. Do not even slaughter an animal, except for eating. And do not break any promise you've made. If you made a promise with a tribe or a people, you have no right to break that promise. You will come upon, look at this, he says, you will come upon a people who have spent their lives in monasteries. They are just making ibadah, priests, living, believing that they have given up everything for the sake of Allah. Leave them and do not destroy their monasteries. Even though we don't agree with their religion, leave them and let them worship. Don't bother them. And also you will meet people who are the followers of shaitan. You'll meet enemies. So fight them with your swords until they accept Islam or they surrender and they pay the jizya. And I entrust you to the care of Allah. So he's giving his generals very broad advice, and you go on and do the mission. So as we said, at the same time, two wars are happening. And if you were alive at that time, the BBC news would be about Khalid and Walid and how the Persians are losing battle after battle. People can't believe how this ragtag team is destroying the most powerful empire in the world. And everyone is getting to know this name, Khalid and Walid. All the people of the world is getting to know this amazing general. Meanwhile, in the Roman frontier, things are not going so well for the Muslims. They are able to have initial successes. And the strategy of going different directions, moving quickly, they are able to take off and beat the small Roman garrisons. But the emperor of Rome says he's not going to do the same mistake like the Persians. I'm going to force the Muslims into a single big battle, a huge campaign, and our numbers are going to overwhelm them, and then we will destroy them. And so when the Muslims hear that the emperor of Rome sent his own brother, Now, again, this can tell you these are not small issues. When the Emperor of Rome is sending his actual brother to lead an army, this now becomes serious. It's a major battle. And the four Muslim armies are forced to come together to meet up with this enemy. And Abu Ubaidah, the head of the four. So Sayyidina Bakr said, the four of you are four armies. But when you come together, Abu Ubaidah is the commander in chief. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, and you should know this man, subhanAllah, he's one of the Ashra Mubashra, one of the first people to embrace Islam. That he possibly would have been the Khalifa on the day when the Prophet passed away. He was one of the candidates. There were three people, Abu Bakr and Umar and Abu Ubaidah. So this is a very senior companion. But because he dies early, we'll get to his death maybe inshallah, his legacy is not so well known. So Abu Ubaidah is the man in charge. And he writes to Abu Bakr and he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, this issue is too big for me. Fighting the Romans, and Abu Ubaidah was a soft man. He was not a military man. So he writes to Sayyidina Abu Bakr, we are in trouble. I fear we are not going to stand up against the Romans. And so Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh sends a message to Khalid and says, you need to stop your campaign in Persia and you need to get to Rome ASAP, to get to the Syrian frontier immediately. And the army is on its way. So Khalid radiallahu anh stops all his campaigns in Persia. And he has a choice. What is the quickest way to get from Iraq to Syria? The one way is to go make a U-turn, go back into Arabia, and to go back up, so go south and then north again. This is the safest way, because you avoid the enemy. The other way is if I go straight through Persian lands, Persia and Rome were at war. So, like you know, when there's two countries at war, the barrier between them is highly fortified. There are many fortresses, many armies, many garrisons. You would have to go over perhaps the most concentrated enemy line in the world. That's not going to be a smart move. But he needs to get the ASAP. And so he does a crossing that no army in history had ever done before. Another, subhanAllah. And these are the miraculous nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They decide to go straight through the Syrian desert. Syrian desert is one of the most inhospitable places on earth. No one lives there. There's not a single oasis or well in that desert. No civilization lives around there. No army or caravan ever went through there. But it's a quick way. 1 week journey. And Khalid radiallahu anh tells his army, he splits his army in half. Half of you are going to stay in Persia. The other half we're going to go to Syria. And they do this crossing, which until today, no army has ever done. And again, an ingenious method. He gets a bunch of camels. He starves them for a few days. And then he lets them drink. And when they drink, when you're hungry, you drink too much. And so the camels overdrink. And so he uses these camels as kind of a storage facility. And as they're going through the desert, he would slaughter them at a time. He expected to end the trip within 5 days. After 5 days, the camels are all slaughtered. And they have 2 more days to go. And as the books of history mention, for 2 days, subhanAllah, the army marches through the desert of Syria without a single drop of water, making dua that, look, this is the only, if there had to be 1 day longer, they perhaps would have perished. But alhamdulillah, they were able to survive. And this amazing journey meant that when Khalid radiallahu anhu and the army came out of the desert, they came out at a place that no one had fortified. No one ever expected you're going to get an army coming out of the middle of the desert. And so he's able to come behind the Roman enemy lines and immediately takes charge of the Muslim army. And so when they arrive, when Khalid radiallahu anhu arrives in Syria, there's immediate action to be taken. He meets up with the Muslim army. He didn't come with a major contingent of forces, but of course he comes with expertise. He had just beaten superpowers, and now he's able to engineer victories against the Romans. The Romans, they send their first army, and we won't go into the detail of the battle. There will be a number of major battles. The first big one is called the Battle of Ajnadain. And this is where the brother of the emperor, the blood brother of the emperor, and the king of Armenia, they come and they join forces to fight the Muslims. Also, the Romans and the Persians decided on a peace treaty. They said, we're going to not fight one another, we're going to face the Muslims. The Persian emperor married the granddaughter of the Roman emperor to show that we are now united against these Arabs. And so, again, subhanAllah, it's amazing. It's again, to think of context, Lesotho is invading America and Russia. And so, Putin marries Biden's daughter so that they can join forces against Lesotho. That's what's happening if you want to have the concept of what's going on in this world and in this history here. And so the first battle, the Battle of Ajnadain, we don't have the records, but what we do know, subhanAllah, again, in this very strategic fashion of Khalid ibn Walid, he would set up his army and he would have a elite unit of champions. Now these are the champions that were fighting in Persia. And he would challenge the Roman generals and mention to them how successful they were against the Persians. Let's see what you have. And one by one, taking out the leadership of the Romans until the entire army was without leadership and able to completely rout the Roman army. And so with the Battle of Ajnadain, a whole night of fighting from the day through the night to the next morning, very strategic moves by Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, the Romans were forced to retreat and the city of Damascus was left open. The city of Damascus, subhanAllah, and what can make us understand the city of Damascus, it is perhaps the oldest city in the world. And as I said, this is the city where Nabi Isa will descend. From the books of hadith, we know it is the city where Nabi Isa would descend. So at that time, there was perhaps not a single Muslim in that city. And the Nabi Isa had given a hadith that the time will come when Dajjal appears, it will be at the masjid in Damascus, the grand masjid of Damascus, where the Mahdi will perform salah, and as they're about to perform salah, they will see a man descending with two angels, and this will be the Messiah. How did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam know that his Sahaba would one day reach Damascus? This is where it happens. They reached the city of Damascus, and the city was perhaps one of the biggest cities in the world. The city was so big that the army of the Muslims could not encircle all of it. The army wasn't big enough to besiege all of it. So they stationed positions around the gates of the city, and for a week or so there was a major siege. While this was happening, the Roman Emperor had sent an army to alleviate the city. Of course, before they arrived there, Khalid radiallahu anhu set up an ambush, and this army was defeated before it could reach the city. And so eventually the city was besieged, and Khalid radiallahu anhu was able to climb over the wall with an elite unit. And while the city was being captured, the emperor, the governor of the city, in secret established a treaty. So with the Muslims. So to understand what's going on here, the city is so big, Khalid radiallahu anhu is able to enter the city from one side, and he is conquering the city. And the governor of the city knows the city is going to fall, and so he speaks to Abu Ubaidah, who said we said was a much softer man, and he said, "I will surrender the city on very, very favorable terms." And Abu Ubaidah agreed. And so when Khalid radiallahu anhu arrived, and he said, "I've conquered the city," Abu Ubaidah said, "No, but I've already agreed a peace treaty with the governor." And so the Muslims, as they were commanded by Abu Bakr, we had a treaty, and so they honored the treaty. Even though the city was breached, they honored the treaty. And the treaty, subhanAllah, what was the treaty? Not a single person, property, item of animal, coin of money will be taken from it. No food will be taken from it. Whoever wants to stay can stay. Whoever wants to go to Rome will be given, escorted by the Muslim army, will be allowed to return to Rome. Many of them decided to leave, and the city fell to the Muslims. The news arrives to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that we have secured Damascus. This is perhaps the last great news Abu Bakr receives, because on receiving that letter, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becomes sick. He falls ill, and this would be, he'd be ill for about a week, and then he would pass away. And in that time, subhanAllah, and again, this series is not about Khulafa al-Rashideen, and we can go on and on and on, but it's to show the legacy Abu Bakr had left behind. So Abu Bakr is now where he started defending Medina. His army, the Muslims, have gone to the extent of the powers of the world. The Quran has been consolidated in a book. And Abu Bakr is now ill. He's done his job. The last thing to do of a great leader is to do what? Is to appoint a successor. And so he assembles in his, as he's sick, he invites different leaders in to his room, and he asks them, "What do you think of Umar al-Khattab? What do you think of Sayyidina Umar?" And we have records of what was discussed. Some of the Sahaba said, "Whatever good you have to say of him, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, in fact, in my mind, I know even better of him." And as Sayyidina Ali mentions, radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Uthman mentions, the good that you see of Umar in public, he's even better in private. That there's nothing negative that we can say about him. If you have considered him, then we do not have any objection to his name. Only one Sahabi, Talha radiallahu anhu, raised a concern, and that shows you that they were humans. Talha radiallahu anhu said, "You have decided to appoint Sayyidina Umar as the next Khalifa. How will you respond to Allah when Allah asks you, why did you appoint such a strict man over the Muslims?" So Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Abu Bakr took this serious. He said, you're asking me, how would I respond to Allah? If you ask me why I put Umar, then I will say to Allah, Ya Allah, I could not find anyone better than them. So I chose the person I believe is the best person to be their leader. And then he says to Talha radiallahu anh, the only reason why Umar is so strict is because I'm so soft. You will see that when I am not here anymore, he will be a little, he has to balance me off. I'm a soft guy, so he has to be, he's my advisor. He can't be a yes man all the time. So he says no, just so that we are balanced. But when he becomes his own man, you would see he would moderate. And subhanAllah, we will see that in Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh. And so Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, before he passes away, he calls Aisha, our mother, his daughter. He says, oh Aisha, do an audit of all my finances. Look at all the property I have. And he said, from when I became the Khalifa until now, my wealth increased. I've got one extra horse, one extra camel. Look at all the conquests that's happening. My wealth increased by one camel. So return one camel to the treasury. I do not want one extra cent to have benefited as the Khalifa. SubhanAllah. Remember how we started the series? Someone accused this man of stealing the caliphate for his own personal use. Every cent that he increased as the Khalifa, he said, we return it back to the treasury. So much so that Sayyidina Umar would say, Ya Abu Bakr, you have left a very difficult bar to maintain. Abu Bakr passes away and he asks that his wife ghusl him, which is permissible. His wife ghusled him and he was buried. And he was buried, subhanAllah, next to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How every, as Sayyidina Ali said, in every hadith you read, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar were there. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went there and Abu Bakr and Umar followed him. Even in death, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is lying there and Abu Bakr and Umar is by his side, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And so Abu Bakr passes away, Sayyidina Umar becomes the Khalifa, the armies, the wars are still happening. A letter is sent from Umar to the army in Syria and he says, I am now the new Khalifa, there's a new management in charge. Khalid Walid, you are demoted, you are no longer the general. At the same time that the Emperor of Rome comes with a huge army to stop the Muslims. And inshallah we'll have to continue this next week, bi'ithnillah. Quick announcement that inshallah our program will be after Maghrib, bi'ithnillah, inshallah. And the details are there. And our meeting 15th of October, bi'ithnillah. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.